I wonder if you think through the Christmas story, which character in the Christmas story gets the least Guernsey? The least go? The least prominence? Who do you think? Who thinks so?
Joseph?
Joseph? You know, he's sort of in the Christmas cards, isn't he? He's sort of standing there, a little bit back from things. He's not sure what to do with him. And I suppose when we think through the Christmas story, Joseph, he's there, but he's just not very prominent. Well, what I want to just show you very quickly in just this beginning of Matthew's Gospel here, actually God thinks he is super important. And he's not actually standing in the background. He's actually right up the front, this Joseph. Well, let's have a think about it. Right at the beginning of where Joseph is in this story, right at the beginning, Matthew's first chapter is this genealogy. But the genealogy prominently, yes, it's of Jesus Christ, but it's Joseph that is pointed out. So right at the end there, you see it says there in chapter 1 of Matthew and verse 15, talks through those, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. And then it goes on, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So here we go, right at the front, Joseph's family tree, important. What else happens to Joseph? Well, right, the very next thing is that Mary is found to be pregnant with child by the Holy Spirit, and all that happens in one verse. In Matthew's version of the story, there's no visit of the angel Gabriel saying things, there's no Mary singing, you know, my soul magnifies the Lord, all those things. Nothing, just in one verse it's gone over. But what does happen is Joseph is prominent. And Joseph's prominent in that, first of all, he was seen as a righteous man, and he's concerned that this girl that he's engaged to is pregnant, as you probably would be if you were Joseph. And he's trying to work out how to love her best, how to do what's best for her. And at the time, well, it just worked out that way. To divorce her quietly was the best thing to do. However, an angel visits Joseph, says, don't do it. Because the child in her is from the Holy Spirit. You are to take her and you are to give him the name Jesus when he is born. So here is Joseph, pretty prominent spot already. It's his line that Jesus is to come through. And it's a legal issue there. It's not a blood issue, that he is the one who's going to be. Also, Jesus will be in the line of David. And then there's Jesus. Joseph being the one who has to getting the message from the angel to take Mary as his wife and to give Jesus that name, Jesus. But not only that, after the Magi visit, Magi are magicians, and they're probably from Babylon, something like that. Here we've got them come, they turn up, and they sort of get King Herod a bit worried, because when Magi turn up, they usually turn up because there's a very significant event going on. I mean, in the ancient world, Magi were always wandering around. They were always seeing stars and the celestial phenomena and the like, and they would interpret these things that there is a significant event going on. Now, for these Magi, they knew that when they saw this significant astronomical event, that there was going to be a king born. Now, why would they think that? What would have made them think that? They've got some book that said that. Well, it's interesting to note that we know a prominent Magi from the Old Testament. His name was Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is put in charge of all the Magi in Babylon. And so it would not be surprising to find that these Magi, some hundreds of years later, are aware of the things that Daniel had said that time before, and was somehow aware that there will be this celestial phenomena that will lead them to this king who will be given all authority and who will rule the whole world forever and ever and ever. So they turn up. Now, so when they turned up, probably they wouldn't have just been, I don't know how many there was, it just says there were some, but they would have had a whole entourage with them. They would have had a security detail and the like. They would have rocked up into Jerusalem. You wouldn't have missed them. Everybody would have seen them. That's why it says that Herod was disturbed and all of Israel with him, because of this whole bunch that have come in. Now, it's because they come in and ask for this, where the birthplace is of this new king, that Herod gets crazy about this, crazily jealous, and he wants no other king, no rival. And so he arranges for all the boys under two in the vicinity of Bethlehem to be slaughtered. There's a Christmas story for you. But one man is approached by the angel of the Lord, and that's Joseph. And he said to Joseph, get out of here and get down to Egypt quick smart. Because this Herod is going to be killing off these boys, and Jesus must not be one of them. Now, just think about that for a moment. I know we don't want to think about that for a moment, but just reflect on why Matthew's telling us this. See, only one father of all the fathers in the Bethlehem vicinity had a visit from God to say, hey, you need to get out. Only one. Was it that God didn't care about the other kids? No. Good answer. We'll get to that in a minute. But this one kid he was looking after very particularly, and we're going to see a bit more of that in a moment. But it's Joseph who it gets to and says, hey, get the mother and get the child out. And that's not all that happens. Because when Herod finally dies, which isn't too long after that, Joseph gets visited again in a dream and says, get up, time to go back. And when you get back, you'll find they end up in Nazareth. And so Jesus is called a Nazarene as he grows up. So just think about this. This Joseph, who is often a little bit in the background of our Christmas story, Matthew just draws to the front. Because without his genealogy, Jesus won't be in the line of David. Without his protection, Jesus would be, without his naming, Jesus would have that name, Jesus. Without his protection and taking him to Egypt, Jesus wouldn't have been protected. And without that bringing back and making sure that he wasn't in that area where Archelaus was and went down to Nazareth, there would also be some trouble when that promise, that prophecy was fulfilled. Now, you could say, yeah, but Jesus, God could have just used someone else. Didn't need Joseph. But that's not the fact. That's not the issue. He used Joseph. Joseph is the one he used. Right. Joseph's important. We got that point. So what do we do with this? Do I say to you now, well, everybody, so I want you to know that if God can use Joseph, he can use you. And there's the end of the story. No. That would be crazy. That's not what this passage is saying. What this passage is saying is that God had a chosen special plan for one child, and that was Jesus Christ. That he would be born in the line of David and an Abraham, because there was a promise given to Abraham that he and his children, his family, the nation that would come with him would be blessed. It would be a blessing. And the promise to David, King David, was that his son would rule forever. But both of those promises clearly had not yet been fulfilled. Because the other bit of the genealogy is the exile, which is like the worst moment in Israel's whole life when they realized God has made promises, but we've really stuffed it up. But then along comes Jesus, And here is what Matthew is saying. Here is the child that you've got to absolutely understand and get into our heads so that we see the significance of who this person is. And the point that Matthew is making is that Jesus is King. Now, you and I have got a pretty bad experience of monarchy. Now, I'm not saying I don't like the Queen or anything like that. I'm just saying that the experience, what the Queen is to us, is all too often what King Jesus is to us. Think about it. How much is the Queen going to affect your day today? Does anybody plan to watch the Queen's message tonight? There must be someone. Yeah, okay, there's three people. Four, maybe. I mean, and she gives a good message, doesn't she? She gives a great speech. She does well. She's only got to do one a year, so she's... But, well, no, I suppose there's others. Harsh. But it's a really good one. But there's really no particular effect, is there? I mean, you could miss it and it won't matter. Not with King Jesus. You see what God's doing? He's saying, you got to get this, guys, that this is my chosen one. This is King Jesus. And he's calling the shots. So in the ancient world, the king was the one. He didn't need an act of parliament or didn't need enough votes to do stuff. What he said went. And here is King Jesus. What he says goes. And what he has right to is every single life in this room. Every single one of us owes allegiance to God's King Jesus. Every single one of us. Every heart ought to prepare him room. Every knee ought to bow before him. And you might be thinking, man, you are crazy. You're talking about this guy from thousands of years ago who has some hold on my life. But isn't he? Surely he's dead, didn't he? He died on a cross. Oh, heck. He rose again. Rose from the dead. Really rose from the dead. That's why at the end of Matthew's Gospel, it mirrors the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, because at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel says, this is the King. The king who was promised from King David's line. And at the end, Jesus says, after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. And that's why at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You and I have got to make a call. And why not make this call at Christmas time, this time when we remember Jesus born as God's chosen King, King of the world and King forever, King not of just of the Jews, but King of every single tribe and language and nation, even the people who live in the Camden Haven. And I see a few Port Macquariers. You're welcome to be here today, that sort of thing. All of us. What will you do with Jesus today? The wonderful thing is you get a choice. You get to choose whether you will follow him or not. However, you don't get to choose the consequences of your choice. To say, no, I don't want to follow him, is a great privilege God has given you. But to say I don't want to follow him is to say I don't want to be forgiven. I want to pay for my own sin, thank you very much. And I want to spend eternity separated from God. However, if you actually take his hand and say, you know, there is something in this Jesus thing. Why are we sitting here even celebrating this man, Jesus, like 2,000 years later, if he was not the most significant character in all of history? God become man. And those who take his hand and say, I want to follow you, King Jesus. Please forgive me of my sin. His promise is you're forgiven. Now don't treat him like you treat the Queen. Treat him like you treat the real King. May every heart today, prepare him room. May every knee be bended, bowed towards this newborn king. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you had a plan, that your plan was absolutely certain. There was absolutely no doubt. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you used a man like Joseph, so prominently, so important in your plan he was. But it's not Joseph we look to, but it's the reason you called Joseph to point to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would today work in us in such a way, so to open our ears and hearts and minds, that we may again consider Christ and his claim on our life and his wonderful forgiveness that he offers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.